Acts chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 20. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, it says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass in the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power, by what name have ye done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word once again. Thank you for this time and place that we have to gather around it. We just pray you would open our eyes to understand its truth, and just the hope that it gives and the challenge that it gives to us as well. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, we've been looking over the last several weeks at the history of the early church in Acts, and from that we've sought to learn different lessons for us today that can give us hope and encouragement as we seek to become the church God would have us to be here in Kindersley. And we're going to continue through that, and there's still much for us to learn through the book of Acts. But for today, we want to take some time to specifically consider the life and the testimony of the Apostle Peter. In the first four chapters of Acts, Peter is quite prominent. We've seen essentially four different vignettes of him. In chapter 1, we see that as the 120 gathered together in the upper room in one accord and in prayer, that he was the one that stood up and gave leadership, that discussed how there needed to be one added to their number of the 12 to replace Judas's spot. We see him in chapter 2 at the great day of Pentecost, of how he was the most prominent of the disciples preaching and telling the people assembled there of who Jesus was, and that they needed to put their trust in him. And through that preaching of his and the other disciples, 3,000 people were saved and baptized and added to the church. And then in chapter 3, we see him going in the temple with John and him healing the lame man by the power of God, and then using that miracle as an opportunity to preach Christ to those assembled there. And then here in chapter 4, we see him before the council. What another word we understand to be called was a Sanhedrin, that it consisted of the scribes and the rulers. And we see there Annas and Caiaphas, that we remember their names from Jesus' trial. And essentially what it is here, we see that Peter and John are standing before the same group of people who condemned their master to death. And as we look at them here, we see that they're standing without fear, that they're not cowering or trying to escape or anything like that. They're boldly proclaiming Christ to them, that they're saying that it was by Jesus Christ of Nazareth whom ye crucified, speaking directly to these people and declaring that he was the one that the builders had rejected, which has become the head of the corner, declaring that in him and in him alone is their salvation. That throughout this, of course, the council, they were trying to get them to stop. They didn't want to have the name of Jesus proclaimed, and so they threatened them and said, "We don't want you to speak in his name anymore." But Peter and John weren't going to back down, and they weren't going to allow themselves to be intimidated into silence. That they were witnesses of the truth of who Christ was, and they were going to continue to speak his name. Because through his name is salvation brought. And of course, we recognize this is only the beginning for Peter, because as we continue to read through Acts and as we study more of his life, we know that he's going to continue to show leadership amongst the early church. He's going to be spending his life for the sake of the gospel. We find him later, we understand, ministering in Babylon with John Mark. And we know from history that he gave his life for the sake of the gospel in about 65 or 68 AD during the reign of Nero. And so God greatly used Peter in what is recorded here in Acts and throughout his life. But that truth of God using Peter is all the more striking when we recognize that only a few months previous to what is written in the book of Acts, Peter had publicly denied even knowing Jesus at all. And we think back in Matthew chapter 26, as Jesus was trying to prepare them for what was to come. He said in Matthew 26:31, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." And so he told them that they were going to be scattered from him. But we see Peter's response. He insisted that he would stay faithful. Peter answered to him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." But yet Jesus prophesied of him. He said, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. And so he insisted that he would stay faithful, that he would never deny his Lord. He would even be willing to die alongside him if it came to that. But yet we see in the very next chapter that it occurred just as Jesus said, that Jesus was arrested. Most of the disciples forsook him and fled. Peter, we find, followed him afar off to see what the end was, see what was going to happen. And from verses 69 to 75 of chapter 26, we read, "Now Peter came, sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out in the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. And began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." So Peter had insisted that he would be faithful, and certainly he desired to be, but when the trial came, he wasn't at all. And so the question we want to consider today is, how did Peter get from a place of absolute failure that we see here in Matthew chapter 26 to where we see him in Acts chapter 2 to 4, where he's a bold witness for Christ and God is using him. That we recognize that what we see of Peter in Acts is the person that he wanted to be, that he desired to be. But in the face of the trials before, in which he utterly failed to be that person, you would think, well, it would not ever be possible for him to get to that point again. But yet, we find that over time that he, and it was really a short time, that he came to become the person that he had desired to be, that he was willing to stand before those ones that condemned his Savior to death and not be ashamed, and would continue to preach his name regardless of the consequences. And so how did that change, which was only over a course of probably 2 or 3 months at the most, how did that change occur? And so that's what we want to consider today. We recognize that Peter stands really as a testament of God's grace and forgiveness. And it is good for us to examine what brought him through to this tremendous transformation in his life. Because we think of it, there's a lot that we can learn, there's a lot that we can apply. Because even though we do not wish for it to happen, there are times in our lives where we fail God. Where we wanted to do good, but a trial comes and we are not faithful as we desire to be. And when we get to that point of failure, we kind of think that because of our failure, God is done with us. That he can never use us again. And when we consider from the scriptures Peter's fall and rising again, it gives us hope. Because if God was willing to forgive and use Peter again and use him mightily, he can forgive and use us as well. And so as we examine Peter's life, we can identify, I think, 3 things from his time of failure, of his denial of the Lord, to his time of usefulness and fruitfulness in Acts. And the first we recognize, an event that occurred that was certainly transformational, was the power, was the event of Christ's resurrection and the power that it had in Peter's life. Because when Jesus was crucified, the disciples were devastated. The one in whom they placed all their trust in, all their hope in, he was brutally taken away from them. And with that, in his greatest hour of need, they all knew that they had failed him. The religious leaders of the Jews had just conspired to kill their master. And at that point, before Christ was risen from the dead, they just assumed that they were going to be next on their list. And we see that in verse 19 of John 20, where it says that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, that they were in hiding. They were worried of what was to come. There was no boldness amongst them at all. That they were basically just trying to survive and make it through another day as long as they could. But it was in this situation, and in the midst of their fearfulness and the torture of their soul, that Jesus Christ, now raised from the dead, suddenly stood amongst them, saying, "Peace be unto you." That there is so much turmoil and trouble in their heart, and that's the first words he said to them, is just, "It's going to be okay, just calm down, I am here, and I am risen." And it would have taken them quite a bit of time to really process it all. But as they did so, they would have realized that they had not put their faith and hope in Christ in vain. As he explained things, he made it clear to them why things happened as they did. That it was all part of God's plan to provide a way of salvation for all who would repent and believe. And that they were now going to be tasked with proclaiming his great salvation to the ends of the earth. And so Christ's resurrection, we recognize, was a life-changing event for Peter and for all of his disciples. It changed their attitude. It changed their perspective. It restored hope to them. it validated their faith, and it gave them a renewed sense of purpose in their lives. And so we recognize that that made a great difference in Peter's life. But yet we see at this point that this alone has not changed Peter, that he's not become the man that we will soon see in Acts. Because in the next chapter in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, we don't find Peter ready to charge the gates of hell with the gospel. Instead, where do we find him? We find him going back to Galilee, going back to the life he lived before he ever had heard about Jesus. In John 21, verses 2 and 3, we see there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And the fact that Christ was raised was certainly something for them to rejoice in, but that didn't change the fact that Peter had failed Jesus. If anything, it made him more ashamed. Because how could he even look Jesus in the eye anymore? Because he had wronged him who was the Son of God, him who was his Master and Lord. He had abandoned him in his time of need. He had denied him before men. And what he was done was too big to gloss over. It was too big for him to really have any expectation that Jesus might forgive him. That he would probably think, well, now that he's raised from the dead, because all of us failed him, and me more than all of them, probably he's going to go out and find a whole new set of disciples to start over with, because we've not done what he would have wanted us to do. We failed in the time of where he needed us the most. And so, with that thought, we see that he went back to fishing. It was what he knew. It was what he was comfortable with. And these last few years had been the most amazing of his life. But with his failure, that time of his life, he may have thought, had just come to a close. So it made sense to go back to the life that he once lived before. Now, being confronted with the truth of Jesus' resurrection in itself should have had a life-changing effect on him. But we see here that in order for him to get to the point that we see in Acts chapter 2-4, that he also needed to be confronted with the truth of Christ's continued love, grace, and forgiveness. And I think that's really what began to really affect a change in Peter's heart. Because in many ways, Peter was running from Christ. He was giving up. He was burdened by the shame of his failure. But yet in John chapter 21, we see Jesus coming after him and the rest of the disciples to reclaim them as his own. And so we see we recall the story in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, where it was really kind of at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and really when Peter and many of the others first started to really follow him. Luke 5 and verse 1, it came to pass as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of their nets and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help him. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And he was astonished, and all they that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. So was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And so we see it at the beginning. This was what really started things off for Peter in following Jesus. But he saw what he did and just the amazement of it. And we see now here in the latter part of John that in many ways the events of this time here mirror Peter's earlier experience. And it's interesting to see how it all unfolds and how it all begins to really dawn on Peter, where it's the same person again, that it's Jesus that is here, and he's giving them this bounty that they didn't have of their own. That he went out fishing, and it was something that he knew how to do, something he was good at, and I think he may have thought, well, it's something that would be a way of encouraging, raising his spirits, that any of us as men, if we go fishing and we catch something, it's something where it kind of is a pick-me-up. But yet he spent all night and he didn't catch anything. That maybe he thought that he was out of practice, or maybe he thought, well, I failed at being a disciple of Christ, now I'm even a failure at being a fisherman. But unknown to him, however, Jesus was on the shore. And we see, beginning in verse 7, it says, "When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishers. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes." And so we see here, in many ways, that Jesus was repeating the miracle which first convinced Peter to forsake all and follow him. And despite his failure that night, Jesus blessed him with abundance. That he was teaching him a lesson in many ways, that the fruits of his own efforts would be in vain, but when God was with him and blessing him, that there would be fruitfulness. And he had been running from Jesus, but Jesus had come to find him and to bless him. And that changed things. That we see that he was so excited that he jumped in the water to swim to shore in order to see the Lord Jesus. And as the other disciples join him on the shore, Jesus calls them to come and dine with him, that he already has some food prepared. He calls them to bring the fish that they've now caught. And he's calling them to fellowship with him once again, that he has provision for them, that he is making things, bringing them back into the fold, as it were. And but even in this, we realize, too, that it was necessary for Jesus to speak to Peter directly and to assure Peter that things were okay. And so we see Jesus, after they had eaten, spend some time speaking to Peter directly. Verses 15 to 19, where he says, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." And so, we see that Jesus is speaking to him. Peter had denied Jesus three times, so Jesus asked him the same question three times to confirm in his own mind the love that he had for him. And there is much going on in what Jesus says here that we kind of understand as we delve into it, that the words used for love in the Greek, that there's different words that have different meanings. we recognize that there's a significance in where he says, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. And in the Greek, there's actually the second, feed my sheep, is different from the third in a little way. But we don't want to focus on that specifically today. What we want to focus on is that as Peter affirms his love to Jesus, that Jesus is giving Peter responsibilities to fulfill. That it's kind of like we remember with Elijah, how he was discouraged, he was thinking that he was the only one left, and Jezebel sought his life. And we find with him that God didn't deal with his discouragement right away. He gave him a list of responsibilities he was to fill. And then he kind of told him, oh, by the way, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed to Baal as well, that he wasn't alone. But we see with this that Jesus is giving Peter responsibilities. And he's saying, I'm going to be going away. I want you now to feed my sheep. That he is the shepherd of the sheep. Peter was going to be the under-shepherd. And he was to be faithful in looking after these people. And so, from this, we understand that Jesus wasn't done with Peter. That instead, he wants Peter to take on the leadership of the believers once Jesus ascended up into heaven. And so, it's something to really recognize that, what that meant. That, and as he ended, where he, just as he began with the words early on, he called Peter to follow him, that he's saying again, follow me. Continue to be my disciple. Continue to learn from me and grow and become who I want you to be. That he called Peter to follow him, and he repeats that call in verse 19, and he's not relegating Peter to the sidelines. Instead, Peter's going to be at the front of the battle once again. And so we see Christ's resurrection and Christ's grace and forgiveness together helped to transform Peter. But what made the difference as well and brought him to the place that we find him, as we read in Acts 4, of boldness, was thirdly the filling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit in his life. That we read in Acts chapter 2 that as they were assembled, that they're, it says in verse 4 that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That it was as the Holy Spirit filled them that then they were able to speak and to share God's truth. And we see that same phrase essentially mentioned in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. That when he went to respond to the council, that he said in verse 8, it says, then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost said unto them. That it was based on that filling, that empowering, that he was able to speak with boldness. That we see in verse 13 where they recognized that Peter and John, that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They knew that they were fishermen. They knew that they were not rabbis that had been schooled with this great knowledge, that probably neither of them actually at that time would have even known how to read. But yet they had a boldness and an eloquency. And it wasn't from them, it was from God. That God was speaking through them. That God had control of their life and gave them the words to speak. It wasn't them trying and failing to do their best anymore. It was God taking Peter in his brokenness and filling him with his Spirit. And that's what gave Peter the words to speak and the courage to speak them. And we realize Peter was still not a perfect person. He still made mistakes. And there is a point that we learn about in Galatians where Paul actually had to withstand Peter to the face because he was to be blamed, that he was doing something wrong and had to be rebuked. But nevertheless, God used Peter in spite of his failures. And through his life, he was able to win many people to Christ. And he died a martyr for the cause of Christ during the reign of the Emperor Nero. From what we understand, that he was crucified, but he was crucified upside down. And it was at his request because he didn't feel himself worthy to be crucified in the same way as his master. But he gave his life. He was willing to die for the Lord, as he had once pledged that he would. And so there's much that we can learn and be encouraged by from this. As it talks about in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the things which are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so as we look at this, we want to consider ourselves and what application we can make. Because at times in our life, we find ourselves in places of utter failure, of sometimes a failure to do what's right, sometimes a failure to resist temptation, whatever the case might be. But just as with Peter, after the denial of Christ, we find ourselves in this place where we failed God. But yet we realize that Peter's story did not end with his failure, and neither does our story need to end with the failure that we make. That our God is a God whose mercy endureth forever. He's a God who loved us while we're yet sinners, who loves us with an everlasting love despite our failures, that we may fall, but we are not utterly cast down, that the Lord himself upholdeth us with his hand, that we can be forgiven and cleansed and used by God again, that our failures need not be insurmountable. Indeed, we can, like Peter, be a testament of God's grace and forgiveness, that he can use us again, even when we failed him. And so, just as with what we looked at with Peter, we want to consider three different things to help us become what we desire to be, to get from that point of failure to a place where God is using us again and bring blessedness and boldness and fruitfulness to our life. But first, we want to recognize the power that Christ's resurrection should have in our life. That Christ was raised in power and victory over death and the grave. That his resurrection gives us hope, not only for the future, but for the present as well. Because he lives, we can live also. That we can know that our faith and hope in the Lord Jesus is not in vain. That his is a cause worth living for, a cause worth dying for. And so we want to consider his resurrection. And we think in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where Paul speaks of, in terms of the resurrection and the promise that we have because he lives, that one day we will be raised and have put on immortality and death shall be swallowed up in victory, that he concludes that whole chapter where he's saying, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That we realize that because of his resurrection that we can have new life. That's the whole idea of it, that we're buried by him by baptism unto death, that the old man can be crucified with him, and that now we can be raised to walk in newness of life, that we can have a different life than what we lived before, that we don't have to allow the sins of the past to have that power over us anymore, that we've been made free from that, and we can now be servants unto righteousness, as it speaks of in Romans chapter 6. And so we want to recognize the power Christ's resurrection should have in our life, but as well we want to be confronted by Christ's mercy and grace and forgiveness. Because we can think that because of our failure, whatever it might have been, we think, well, God is done with us, that he cannot forgive us. It was too much that we did. Or he will not forgive us. That we determine that rightly we should be cast aside. And in many ways, we could say, yeah, God would be entirely justified in doing so. But yet we find, as with Peter, that God seeks us out in his mercy, in his grace, in his forgiveness, and in reassurance. That he's not done with us, that he's not just looking for someone else to use, that he still wants to use us. And it surprises us. But He is the God that is willing to do that, to take us in our failure and make something out of us again. It talks about in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And that's the thing, is when we've done wrong and yet He's still good to us, that has a power in our life that makes us want to change, makes us want to turn from our sin unto Him. And it's important to remember too, in Romans chapter 11 verse 29, it says that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And in putting another way, we would say that when God places a calling on our life, He doesn't rescind it. Peter, he called to be a disciple of His, an apostle, and it wasn't something because of his failure that it's like, oh, you're disqualified, I'm going to find someone else now. That no, the calling was still there. And God doesn't take away His calling. It wasn't the case with Peter, it isn't the case with us. That Jesus called Peter, and we want to think about that He called Peter as one of His disciples. He had spent a night in prayer with His Heavenly Father, so He would know of the different ones that were following Him which 12 to pick that would be the ones that were closest to Him. And He was directed by His Heavenly Father to select Peter as one of those 12, and to select all the others as well. And they were supposed to eventually be the leaders of the church. And yet, all of them forsook Him and fled, and Peter himself denied the Lord Jesus. But yet we recognize that in calling them, and the Father telling God the Son to have these as His disciples, that He knew that Peter was going to fail. He knew that the other disciples were going to forsake Him and flee. But yet He still called them, knowing all of that. And in the same way, we realize that in different ways, God places a calling on our lives as believers. And He knows there's going to be times when we fail Him, but He still calls us, and He doesn't rescind that calling. It's upon our life, and there's much that we can read in the Scriptures about the calling that we have in Christ, something that really we need to be reminded of again and again, of what God calls us to and what we're to seek to fulfill. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, it says of God, it says, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That it's the sense that we were saved, and it wasn't because of our works, the great things that we did, that we were saved by God. It was because of His grace and because of His purposes. And it's the same as Him calling us, that as a believer, calling us to service and other things, that it's not because of our works, because of what we have to offer Him or anything like that. It's because of His grace that so often we find that God calls those that really on paper don't have much to offer Him. And it's so that He can be glorified in us, and that no one else would glorify. Well, God chose me and is using me because of all these attributes and qualities that I have that are so stellar. That so often we find that He uses ones where the world really would say this person is not going to amount to anything. And so it's important to remember that, of His calling upon us, that it's by His grace and that it is without repentance. And in all of this, we need to be reminded of what is written in 1 John 1 and verse 9. The promise that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I've said this before in many other different passages, but that one little three-letter word, all, is one that we sometimes have such a difficult time accepting. And we always think there must be an exception to all, but there isn't. That we understand when He can cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we say, well, this one thing that I did is just too big, it's too awful, No, he says, I can cleanse you from that too. His blood is able to do that. And we need to believe him when he says that. Now we see in verses 1 and 2 of that, the next chapter says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And it's the idea, God doesn't want us to sin, that he came to save us from our sins, so that we wouldn't continue in that. But yet we have this promise that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That it's the thought that he is our advocate, he is our defender against the accusations of the devil. That the devil is quick to point out our failures and try to say that our failures basically end our usefulness with God. But yet we find what Jesus, in a sense, stands up for us and speaks on our behalf before his heavenly Father. And we see as well the idea that he is our propitiation, and it's a covering for our sins. That his blood covers our sins. It's as if we had done nothing wrong. That he is willing to cover our sins, not just the sins before we got saved, but even the sins afterwards. That he died for them as well. And he's a covering, and he gives himself as a covering for the sins of all mankind. That all can be covered by his blood as they trust in him. But it reminds me as well of the vision of Zechariah the prophet in the third chapter of his prophecy in the Old Testament, that he had a vision from God. I just wanted to read that to you briefly. It says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing as his right hand to resist him. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. He answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let him set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And we see that picture of Joshua. In many ways we can think of it when we fail, that we stand as Joshua did, with Satan resisting us, clothed in filthy garments of our own sin and what we've done wrong. But we see God rebukes Satan and he brings cleansing. He cleanses us from our sin. And he makes us usable for him once again. But finally, we need to recognize as well that to be used of God, that we need to be filled with His Spirit. That without Him we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Him that strengthens us. That He wants to use us, and He wants to fill us, to empower us, to have every part of our life under His control so that we can be used of Him and have boldness and fruitfulness. It talks about in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7 that we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency may be of God and not of us. That we are as these clay pitchers. And in many ways we're like the clay pitchers that the men of Gideon held, that covered the torches as they surrounded the host of Midian ready to attack them, even though they were so greatly outnumbered. And we recall from the story that the pitchers had to be broken in order for the light to shine. That was the command that was given, to break the pitchers and to blow on the trumpets and say the sword of the Lord, and was Gideon. And it's an object lesson to us that the pitchers had to be broken for the light to shine through. And for Peter, his denial of Christ, his failure, was a turning point. It forced him to confront his weakness and his inadequacy, so that he could, in his brokenness, learn to rely wholly on God for the power to become the man that he desired to be. And so it can be for us, where our failure is not the end, but the beginning. Where we see ourselves for what we are, we recognize our need of the Lord, and as we seek Him, in our brokenness. Not only does He forgive us, not only does He cleanse us, that so often if we allow Him to, He sets us on a path of service that we might never have expected. And so I want to encourage you through these words that God has not given up on you or on any of us as His people. That for us that we never want to give up on serving Him, because He has not given us up on us either. Let us rejoice in the truth of His resurrection. Let us rejoice in His forgiveness. And let us in our brokenness seek the filling of His Spirit, so that we may be used of Him in an amazing way. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We just thank You for the grace that You showed to Peter, and that You've shown to us over the years, Lord, and that You continue to show again and again. We just pray, Lord, that You would help us in just dealing with our failures. Help us to turn to You for forgiveness. And we just pray, Lord, that despite our failures, that You might use us and bless us and help us to make a difference to those around us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we close, let's turn to number 250.